read to a preacher. Might hurt the audience. Well, we appreciate that. We'll see how the Lord leads today. Well, again, thank you on behalf of my wife Sylvia, who's up at our home assembly. We aren't there that much, and she thought she should make an appearance there. We thank you for your continued prayers, your care for us, and we thank you sincerely in the Lord Jesus Christ. The summer traveling is over. We're back to our kind of our 50% schedule. We had an opportunity to show the walk-in model of the tabernacle this summer, and in fact, last week in New Jersey. And for God's people and those visiting to see that house of God as a whole and the truths connected with it has been a great blessing, and God's people have seemed to be encouraged by such. So, having said that, we're here to study the Word of God this morning. I'd like you to begin in Exodus chapter 5, please. Into the Old Testament to Exodus chapter 5. It was communicated to me and also in your bulletin that the subject, at least this month, is Moses, a faithful servant. I believe those words are taken from Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 5, where it says, Moses, verily, who was faithful in all his house, a servant. Well, that's any series here at the assembly you're looking at this month, and maybe you have been before, but looking at Moses, a faithful servant. As we consider Moses a little bit this morning, we want to look at the aspect that Moses was a man of no compromise. If he's faithful, well, that includes some things. And we'll see one of the things it includes. He was a man of no compromise. I think you'll see what we mean as we read and go along this morning. We have you in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1. Verse 1 from the Word of God. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, and thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with a pestilence or with the sword. And the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens? And God thus blessed the reading of his word. Now in this situation here in the book of Exodus, God's ancient people, the children of Israel, are now in the land of Egypt. And they're slaves in Egypt. So they find themselves in the low position of being slaves under the control of another. And the king of Egypt is called the Pharaoh. Now, that is not God's permanent plan for his people. They're trapped in a land where they can't serve God, where they're controlled by someone else. And so their actions are not free will or given by God. Their actions will be told by the king of the land, what they can do, how much they have to work, who they can worship, and so on. So they find themselves in bondage with burdens as slaves in the king of Egypt. But God is about to change it. You see again in verse 1 that he uses Moses, his servant, and Aaron to communicate this to the king of Egypt. Again, Exodus 5 and verse 1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. And so we see God is now going to speak, and he has a message for the king of Egypt. Now, in that message to Pharaoh, first we see the request of God in verse 1. Let's look at the request of God, first of all, in verse 1. As Moses would say to the Pharaoh from God, let my people go. Let my people go. So God's request to Pharaoh was that he would release his great slave force, this economic factor, and release the children of Israel from his control in Egypt. So there's a request to let my people go. But then there is a reason given for that request. Not just to let my people go, but there's a reason given. Look again at verse 1. Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me. They may hold a feast unto me. God is not only interested in letting his people go, getting them out of their burdens and problems, but there is a reason for that. And that is that they may hold a feast unto me. They may worship God in a holy celebration. They may serve God. As it will be said later in Exodus 8 and Exodus 9, let my people go, that they may serve me. And so we have a great principle here, brothers and sisters and friends. that God does save His people. God does deliver His people, but there is a reason or a purpose in doing so. Not just so you can be away from your problems and everything will be rosy, but let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me, or that they may serve me. You see, God never envisions you as a Christian without a master. It is true, God wants them released from this master called Pharaoh, but not just to go out in no man's land and do their own thing. But they will be worshipers of God and servants of God. They will get a new master. And God never saves a person today through His Son, the Lord Jesus, just so you can be free to do what you want. It's so that you can know Him and worship Him and serve Him. So there is a reason for God's deliverance. Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me. But not only is a request made here and a reason given, but the region is given where He wants His people to go. And so a region is given. Look at the end of verse 1 again. Let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. It is the desert of the wilderness. We know that as the Mount Sinai wilderness today. It is after the border of Egypt. You would leave Pharaoh's domain. You would go into what is called the Sinai Peninsula today, which was the wilderness or the desert. So it would be beyond the borders and the control of the Pharaoh of Egypt. In fact, the specific distance is given in verse 3. Let's reread verse 3. The region would be in the wilderness, but look at verse 3. And they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us to let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God. So it would not only be across the border, across the domain and control of Egypt, it would be in the wilderness, but specifically God has said, 3 days' journey. Now, oftentimes in the Bible, you will see that God will use numbers to convey something. And you will find, if you study the term third day or 3 days in the Bible, oftentimes in its association, it's going to be connected with separation, with being separate from something and being consecrated to something new. A change, if you will. A complete change, a complete break with something. The first time 3 days is used in the Bible is with Jacob and his father-in-law Laban. They were men of two different characteristics. And one served God and one served his idols. And so Jacob put 3 days distance between him and Laban. And that 3 days showed it was when he was making a complete break with his father-in-law. You remember the story of Jonah, don't you? And he disobeyed God. And instead of going to Nineveh to preach to that city, he went on a boat ride away from Nineveh to Tarshish. And God, to teach him a lesson, put him in the belly of a fish or a whale for 3 days and 3 nights. And when he learned that lesson, he made a complete break with his disobedience and then went to preach to Nineveh. And Nineveh itself repented and made a complete break with their sin. And the story tells us that Nineveh was a great city. You know how long it was? Exceeding long, 3 days' journey. And so you will find the term 3 days connected with a complete break in the Bible. You get to the New Testament, and there's the Apostle Paul, the persecutor of the church, the hater of the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the risen Lord Jesus appears to him one day and shows him that Jesus is actually alive and he is Lord. And Paul is blind for 3 days. And then somebody comes and baptizes him. And after 3 days, he receives this sight. He's baptized and he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's a brand new person, completely broke with his past in Judaism, and now a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ after 3 days. The most famous 3 days is the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself, isn't it? Buried on the third day. In fact, he said, after 3 days, I will rise again. Dead to the world, died for our sins, now risen and ascended to God. A new beginning before the very throne of God. And his time on the earth was done. So 3 days in the Bible is a term by its association that oftentimes is associated with a complete break, separate from something in the past, consecrated to something new. So when God is asking them, and this will be very important in the story, not only to go into the wilderness, but to go 3 day journey, it would be a complete break with Pharaoh, and now they would be serving God and listening to God and worshiping God, holding a feast unto God. So God specifically wanted a 3 day journey. So we see the request, we see the reason, and we see the region, 3 days into the wilderness. But then you get to verse 2, and you'll see Israel's reaction to God's request. Look at verse 2 of Exodus 5. And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." So the king of Egypt that controlled God's people did not regard God nor respect God. Therefore, he rejected this request and showed himself to be in rebellion. You know, who is the Lord? I don't know any Jehovah. I don't worship someone called the Lord. I don't know the Lord. Why should I obey somebody I don't regard or respect or even know? And so the Lord means nothing to me. And so he rebelled against the request of the Lord. I will not let Israel go. And so the answer was no. And so what we see is God's people are in an environment where the leader, the controller, is against God, does not know God, does not regard God, does not respect God, therefore rejects God and is rebellion against what God wants. That's where God's people will find themselves. So they can't do what God wants them to do, even if they would want to. Pharaoh says, "You have too much time on your hands. I'll give you more bricks, or I'll give you a harder job to do. No straws in the bricks. Get back to your work." And so they couldn't obey God if they wanted to, because they were under the control of another. It's something like where we are today. We're in a world that is against God, and Satan is the god of this world. You know, this is a very fundamental thing, especially as a young person to discover. It is really tremendous philosophy to understand that in this world, like pictured here in the Pharaoh, it is against God, led by an unseen spirit rebel called Satan. Satan's called the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. You get to a passage like 1 John 5:19, it will put it this way, that the whole world lieth in wickedness. Or some of your translations will say the whole world lieth under the control of the wicked one. This world system is under control of somebody called Satan, who is a liar and the father of it. He's called the deceiver of the whole world. He's the prince of darkness. That this world, there is somebody that rebels against God that is powerful. He influences people's minds. He creates the world system. And you live in a world where there's an enemy of God that controls it. You know, the believer is told in a verse like 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." So we have a roaring lion on the loose. So we live in a world that's going to be molded, that's going to be geared for rebellion against God, not to obey God. Oh, it's so important to understand that, not just to take everything for granted, think everything's love and everything's to be tolerated and everything will turn out all right. Not so. Not so. Like the God's people in ancient times found themselves in a burdensome situation under the control of an enemy of God. So this world system where you find yourself with your feet planted has an enemy called Satan that is against God. Important to know that, to look for deception, to understand that not everything's right, to understand that there'll be a resistance against the word of God. And that's where God's people found themselves. Now, Pharaoh had no plan to let God's people go. However, God did. And what God will begin to do, and you know it well, is introduce the 10 plagues against Egypt. Now, Exodus 12 and verse 12 will give us the reason for those 10 plagues. He says, "I will execute judgment against the gods of Egypt." What God is going to do, because Egypt trusted in the gods and goddesses, like the sun god and the river god and so on, God would show his dominance over their fantasy gods, and he would do something that they couldn't overcome. Like they believed in the sun was God. It gave light, so God would make the land get dark. And so that whatever they believed in had no power after all. So God begins to deal with Pharaoh and his disobedience by judging Egypt, and he sends 10 plagues. Now what happens, first of all, he sends 4 plagues. Turns the water into blood, the rivers, the fish die, flies come, things like that. Pestilences come on the land. After 4 plagues, Pharaoh begins to look at the devastation of his land of Egypt and starts to change his mind about his refusal to Moses to let God's people go. And what he does, we come to an interesting section in Exodus where he is going to offer Moses 4 compromises. Instead of saying, "You can't go, who is the Lord?" because of the judgment of God, he's forced to give in to save this land. But he doesn't want to lose the people. He doesn't want to lose this economic force and the control he has over them. And so rather than completely allow Moses to obey God, he'll try to get Moses to accept four compromises. We want to, in our remaining minutes this morning, briefly look at those four compromises offered to Moses for the children of Israel. So if you would go to Exodus chapter 8, please. Exodus 8. This is after four plagues. You add the blood, the water, the blood, the frogs, then all the dust of the land turned to lice. You know what a problem lice can be. Then the land saturated with flies, and the land was being plagued. And Pharaoh suddenly, so to speak, softens a little bit. And he calls for Moses. And the first compromise is in chapter 8 of Exodus and verse 25. Verse 25. Chapter 8 and verse 25. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, "Go ye sacrifice to your God in the land." He finally says, "You can go sacrifice to your God." But notice he adds, "in the land." So the first compromise is, if you must worship this God, if you must give him some praise, then you go ahead and do it, but you stay in my domain. Sacrifice to your God in the land. And so he would still have control of them. After they're not sacrificing, their daily actions will be controlled by him. The gods and goddesses are in Egypt, so it'll be a mixed religion. And so he, since he has to give in, he'll say, "Okay, you can sacrifice to God if you must, but stay in the land." Well, look at Moses' response in verse 26. Verse 26. And Moses said, "It is not meet to do so, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Though we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us?" You see, shepherds and sheep and cattle were not looked at as a professional profession in Egypt. Looked at as a lowlife if you were a shepherd. And so here they would be sacrificing sheep, and the Egyptian would say, "What an abomination that is," and stone these people for maybe blasphemy or whatever. And so Moses says, "We can't do that." And then verse 27, "For we will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, and sacrifice to the Lord our God, as he shall command us." You see, the 3 days' journey is connected with the authority of God. It's a complete break with Pharaoh's authority, and we'll do what God commands us. And so the first compromise that Pharaoh offers is, go sacrifice to God, but stay in the land. In other words, you'll be under my authority. You know, Satan today will offer you that compromise. "Oh, if you must trust the Lord Jesus, and if you must follow him, and if you must worship him, well then do it if you have to, but stay in my world system. Do not make a complete break. Show up at your little church function if you have to, but the rest of the week, well, you'll be doing what I tell you to, and you'll be doing it like my subjects do it, and I'll still have control over you." Have you ever heard that compromise? "Yes, yes, you'll worship him if you must, but when you get that over, you're still in my system, and you'll run your life and get your entertainment and make your business decisions. You'll do it my way, like the world does." And we still hear that today, don't we? Now the Christian is told in 1 John 2:15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." You see, the world is at enmity with God. It crucified his Son. It's controlled by Satan. And yes, he'll let you take your little hour off if you must, or whatever you think, and worship or hold a feast unto God and serve God, but keep your life under his control. Has anybody ever fallen for that compromise? It can also be worded another way. You know, keep your religion in my world system. You know, the Bible says, speaking of the things of this world, that we're not to be unequally yoked together with them, 2 Corinthians 6:14. You see, light and darkness have no fellowship. Righteous and unrighteous don't have any fellowship. The temple of God and the temple of unbelievers, the idols, don't have any fellowship. Therefore, God says in 2 Corinthians 6:17 to the believer, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing." God wants us separate from this world's system and this world's religion. And yet there are those believers who come to faith in the Lord Jesus. They say, "I love it in my heart," but they stay in the religions of the world. Maybe say they won't lose family or whatever, for whatever reason. And they find themselves like the Jews of the Lord Jesus' day, who secretly believed in him, but they would not confess him, for they loved the praise of God more than the praise of they loved the praise of men, it says, more than the praise of God. They were afraid to be excommunicated from the synagogue. Satan will settle for that, you know. And so there, Moses says, no, it must be 3 days' journey, as he shall command us. You know, brothers and sisters, there are unique commands that the risen Lord Jesus, who was raised on the third day, gives the church. You won't find them in the Old Testament. You won't find them from the earthly Jesus. But when he arose to God's right hand and is exalted as Lord, he will give those commands, because he's in authority now that God raised him from the dead on the third day. For instance, one of the commands that you'll only find from the risen Lord Jesus concerns the man he prays or prophesies. 1 Corinthians 11:4 says, every man that prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. I want you to think that through. You look at the Old Testament, and the Jewish people functioned with turbans or mitres. They were covered according to the law. The men were covered when they served God and publicly. Every major religion, almost every major religion today, the men, when they perform covered. I've traveled around, I've seen it in the Orthodox religion, so-called Christian religion, Islam, Judaism, we see them covered with some type of covering. The earthly Jesus did not mention it. But there is a Lord who was raised on the third day, gives a command to his church that when a man prays or prophesies to show the headship of Christ, he'll be uncovered and vice versa for the woman. So that when I obey the Lord Jesus Christ in this, I'm giving witness, if you will, to his resurrected authority. I'm showing we've made a complete break with this world system. We just don't obey in some things, but Satan will settle for that. Yes, stay in the land. Do this my way and worship if you must. The risen Lord has talked about baptism, the Lord's Supper, and the symbol of covering or lack of covering for the man. All these things give witness to the authority of the Lord who was raised again on the third day. This is what God is after in your life. Well, the first compromise is worship if you must, hold a feast if you must, but stay in the land. You're still going to hear that one today. Worship him if you must, but give me your life. Give me, I'll give you entertainment. Don't give it all to God. Well, look at the second compromise. That one was refused. The second one comes right after, if you will, and it's in verse 28. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. God, he stopped there. He's changed. First he said, you can't go. Then he said, you can go sacrifice, but stay in the land. Well, Moses refused that, but said, we must go the 3 days' journey. We're under the command of the Lord. He then said, well, then go into the wilderness if you must. A big change. But look what he asked at the end of verse 28. Only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. Entreat, that is, so God would take away the fly. So Moses did. You may go to the wilderness, as he softened some more. Only don't go very far away. Yes, if you must be separate, and if you must not only worship the Lord, but follow his authority, keep a connection. You know, don't be radical. Don't make this complete break where you can never get back. In other words, just go a few feet into the wilderness, so to speak, where, you know, it's easy to get back to Egypt if you want to. He'll settle for that if he has to. You heard that compromise. Moses wouldn't take it, but we heard that compromise. Satan will say, well, if you insist, if you must be separate, if you must be under his authority, don't become extreme. Don't become a fanatic, if you will. Don't go very far away. You know, you can't be expected to be separate in everything. Yes, if the religion must be separate, well, that's one thing. But even though there's things that you do in business and things you do in the world, you want them to think you're human and so on. Don't go very far away. Don't break with the whole system, if you will. Keep a connection, if you will. Yet we read in a verse in the New Testament to the believer in Christ, in Romans 12:1, which you know well. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This does not save you, but once you're saved, God wants you and I to completely give yourself up for him, myself. our bodies, our minds, our time, our hands, that we will prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God by transforming and renewing of our mind, he goes on to say. That we want to know what is his will, not just what he allows, not just what I can get away with, but what does God want in my life? Will you give your life up that much once he saved you? Pharaoh or Satan doesn't want that to happen. If you must go into the wilderness, make a complete break with his authority, well, at least keep a connection. Don't go very far away. And that was the second compromise, so to speak, stay on the fence so you can have the best of both worlds, if you will. And that compromise is still given today. God is still looking for men and women who will give their bodies as a living sacrifice and go that 3-day journey, identifying with the resurrected Lord and everything he says. Proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, that's where it would end. God did take away the flies, but Pharaoh hardened his heart, and God sent 3 more plagues. And those 3 plagues started to devastate the country more. You had a disease on the animals, you had boils on men and beasts, you had a firestorm with hail and fire, and then you had the threat of frogs covering the land. When they heard the threat of frogs, that takes you to chapter 10 and the third compromise. Chapter 10 and verse 7. Chapter 10 and verse 7. And Pharaoh's servant said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? I mean, every plague has devastated us. You know, how long are you going to be stubborn until the nation is ruined? Let them go. So he calls for Moses and Aaron, verse 8. And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh. And he said unto them, go serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? Go serve them, you know. But I do have a question. Who are you going to take with you? Who shall go? Well, Moses answers in verse 9, and we get to the third compromise. And Moses said, we will go with our young, and with our old, and with our sons, and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds, we will go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he, that is Pharaoh, said unto them, let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go and your little ones, look to it, for evil is before you. That's a very sarcastic statement, verse 10. In other words, you're going to take the little ones into the wilderness, well, the Lord better be with you, because you'll need something. It's evil out there, it's dangerous out there, you won't be able to make it, and you would lose his people. So verse 11 is what Pharaoh says. Not so. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, or the strong ones, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. You can go, but leave the children behind. Just the strong ones, just the adults. Go ye that are men, and serve the Lord. And that compromise would not be accepted. You think you hear that one today? You parents, yes, if you must make this complete break with the world and false religion and be dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ, then do that. But don't force your ways upon your children. Now, I've got to be very careful here. You can't turn a switch and make children get saved. You can't even turn a switch unless you use this type of a switch. But there's no switch in your heart where you can actually make him obey and everything. You wish you could. But we are told, in Ephesians 6:4, the New Testament believer is told, ye fathers, provoke not your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We do need to nurture them in the warnings and instruction of the Lord. So often we'll say, well, this is for me, but I'm not going to force it on my children. Well, you can't force it in the sense of getting their heart. But we are to teach it to them. We are to warn them. We are to instruct them in the things of God. It's just that we'll say, well, that's not for me, but kids, you know, you make your own choices, and you decide, you go. And I've seen families where the mother and dad did not get involved in things, but let their children get involved in things they want themselves. You know what happens? Well, Pharaoh knew what would happen. You leave your children, and the adults are coming back. You're not going to stay out there and serve God. You'll be back in a couple of days for the very principle that the Lord Jesus taught in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So no man can serve 2 masters. Pharaoh knew that. You leave me your children, and I'll get you eventually. And I've seen it happen. I've seen husbands not nurture their wives. You know, husbands are to love their wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And I see for whatever reason, that love wasn't shown, that headship wasn't taken in a loving way. And I know, fellas, as I look years back, and I see they were had a heart and passion for God, and they were serving the Lord Jesus. Somehow their wife didn't catch the vision. And I know it's impossible when there's an unequal yoke, but I'm speaking of where there's an equal yoke. And they weren't able to nurture their wife along, and today those men are not serving the Lord. Because they left them, so to speak, in the enemy's control. You go that are men, and he'll accept that. Just leave your little ones behind. You've got to be careful of that compromise. Moses wouldn't accept it. That brings us to our fourth and final compromise, as God then would send the frogs and the darkness, another plague, as well as locusts. And you go, if you will, to verse 21, chapter 10 and verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward the heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be toward this hand toward heaven. And there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. Now this is plague number 9. It's interesting that the darkness is 3 days. It's a poetic judgment of God. They won't let God's people go 3 days for a month that'll experience a 3-day judgment. Well, look at verse 23. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. So look what Pharaoh does now in verse 24. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. Well, the man is really given in. Yes, you can go into the wilderness, you can go as far as you want. You can even take your little ones. Just leave your cattle behind in your flocks, that's all I ask. And that's compromise number 4. Look at Moses' reaction, verse 25. And Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind. For thereof we must take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. You leave me your cattle. Now, what was the cattle? At least 2 things. Number 1, it was their livelihood, wasn't it? Where they get their meat, their butter, their cheese, etc. It was their sustenance, their livelihood. You leave your livelihood here and take your whole family, if you must, and go and serve the Lord. Just leave me your livelihood. You think Satan is that compromised today? Yes, be dedicated to the Lord. Yes, get your children involved and teach them, if you must. But your business. You won't be fanatic in that one. You know, it's a business world. It doesn't operate like the church, you know. And so you'll have to take worldly shortcuts and do it the world's way to survive out there. And maybe be unethical in your practices of work. You think people ever hear that? 1 Thessalonians 4 tells the believer that we should work with our own hands, verse 11. Verse 12, that we may walk honestly for them that are without. We need to be ethical in what we do. And God makes us a promise that when we put Him first in our life, what we might lose by not doing it the world's way. I love this promise of the Lord Jesus. He's proved Himself faithful throughout the years. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and speak of your material needs. All these things shall be added unto you. He'll see that your needs are met. I'm going to tell you, He is a faithful God. You do not have to leave your business with Satan. Many have done that. They're dedicated Christians in the church and in the service of God, but their business ethics, well, they're another story. And they've left it in the control of the enemy, so to speak. There's another application there, probably the more direct one. Because that's the word sacrifice, he says. We're going to get out there, he told Pharaoh, and we won't have anything to serve the Lord. Well, it's one thing to be where God wants you, it's another thing not to have anything to give to God. You see, the reason God wanted them separate from Egypt is so they would worship, serve Him, hold a feast unto Him. We can get so busy in the business world in our lives that yes, we're ethical. Yes, we serve the Lord. Yes, we come to church, the assembly, and so on. But we don't have anything to give God because we're too busy. We have nothing to worship with, nothing in remembrance of Him. We're to remember His Son. This do in remembrance of me, we're told in the New Testament, speaking of the Lord's Supper. We're to worship Him in the New Testament. And we might be ethical Christians and we might be involved in service, but we are so busy in our job life that we find that when we come into God's presence, we have nothing in our heart. We had no time in His Word. We couldn't develop anything. We have nothing to lift up to the Lord about His Son and to edify one another. Satan will settle for that. He's after worship himself, you know. He offered the Lord all the kingdoms of the world if you would only worship Satan. The Lord said, no, it never belongs to you. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God only, and him only shalt thou serve. And so there'll be this fourth compromise some of you will hear. Go all the way. Just leave me the things that belong to God. You know, your money, your talent, your time. The things that you would use to offer to God. Just leave me that much. Take your family if you must. Go all the way. Don't stay part of my system. And that was the fourth compromise that Moses did not accept. Moses proved himself to be a faithful servant. And he said those famous words to Pharaoh, not a hope shall be left behind. Not a hope. May God get a hold of our hearts. Where we see when it comes to compromises, Satan will say those words, not a hope shall be left behind. Everything God has given me belongs to him. And not one do I owe him, the hoof of a cow belongs to Satan. And it's all dedicated to God. That's what he's after. And that's what God would accomplish for his people. Now I have one more verse and then we're done. Go to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. The 10th plague happened, the death of the firstborn, the Red Sea was opened, and Moses, as a faithful servant, led God's people exactly to where he wanted them. And that's recorded for you in chapter 15 and verse 22. Chapter 15 and verse 22 says this. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. So they're exactly where God wants them. A man of no compromise. Not a hope shall be left behind. But one more thing here, and maybe I'll save this for the next time I'm here at the end of the month, Lord willing, we'll see. They found no water. Is it possible, brothers and sisters, to be in the center of God's will, to be completely dedicated to Him and run into negative circumstances? You think, here they are, right where God wants them, 3 days into the wilderness, everything will be positive. They found no water. What kind of God do we have that will allow negative circumstances when you're in the center of His will? Well, you might ask your son that, who was in the center of His will when He hung on that cross to die for your sin and my sin. But we might save that for the next time the Lord leads. May God encourage you today, and a faithful servant, as you will hear the compromises of the enemy, and to understand that you can't give into those compromises, and once you're saved, once you trust the Lord as your Savior, He wants your life to present your body a living sacrifice. And He'll take it, and He'll use you. And we see He wants to use you. He wants you to walk where He walks, a 3-day journey with the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Let's ask God to bless us, Lord. Our Father, we do stand in Thy presence in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died according to Thy will and rose again the 3rd day. And He is Lord of all on Thy right hand. Because He died for sin and is Lord of all on Thy right hand, Thy Scriptures tell us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There might be some here that need to be saved. And Satan will whisper compromises to them also. May they put their faith in the one who went the 3-day journey, who died for sins and rose again, and find their salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, even this morning. And for those of us that aren't saved, God wants our complete dedication, a living sacrifice. Lord, there's some here daily we might be hearing these compromises of Satan. May we, by Thy strength, say not a hook shall be left behind, and totally dedicate our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll be worth it when we see Him. We pray for the young here, as there's a great claim upon their life, for their energy and their talents and their minds and their good times and so on. And for the old, if there's still claims on them, that we will listen to the words of the Savior and yield to Him and not listen to the words of the enemy. And so we just ask Thy word will work effectively in the hearts this morning for the glory and for fruit for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in His name we pray.